We have come to this second chapter of the book of Acts, where it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." The day of Pentecost having fully come. An interesting phrase. It doesn't mean that Pentecost specifically. Remember, Jesus asked them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power. They have been praying for 10 days. They have been gathered in a place. It's going to say here that they're in one place. In verse 2, it's going to say they're in the house. We're not certain of that circumstance. It seems to be adjoined to the temple precincts in some way. Was it where they had taken the Lord's Supper? We're not sure. It seems, no doubt, a place familiar to the disciples, and they're gathered there. And it tells us now that the day of Pentecost had fully come. It's very interesting, because 50 days before that, a little more, the day of Passover had fully come. They had celebrated the Passover for 1,500 years. And every Passover they celebrated looked forward to that Passover that Christ died on. When they were there in Egypt, the feast of Passover set them free from Egyptian bondage. It was not a Levitical feast. It predated the law. It predated the book of Leviticus. It was a feast of redemption, of salvation. And you know there that they took the blood of the lamb. It says that they slaughtered the lamb at the threshold. The Egyptian word is sapph, which is a little trough to keep the water from coming into the house. And the blood of the lamb was there. And it says they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorpost. Those were the upright. And the lintel, that's going across. So interesting, it seems that we have a picture of a slain lamb with a cross on each side. Very much a picture of Golgotha, of Calvary. Jesus hung between two thieves. And they looked forward. That Passover looked forward and looked forward and looked forward to the Passover that would come with, that would fulfill it. That would fulfill it. Jesus said, "From henceforth, when you break this bread and drink this cup, now do this in remembrance of me." No longer the Passover, the deliverance from Egypt. Now the deliverance that was reflected in that. We're told that the Old Testament feasts were a shadow of something, that Christ was the body. The light was shining from eternity. Christ shed the shadow, and the shadow of those things was reflected in the Old Testament. So the feast of Passover had fully come. Christ had died, the Lamb of God, on the Passover. Not a bone of him was broken. He fulfilled all of the types. And then 3 days after that was, or 2 days after that, was the Feast of First Fruits, the first day after the Sabbath. And on the Feast of First Fruits, that had fully come now, because that was when the priest went into the temple and he took a shock of grain, normally barley, something that would come early in the season, and he would wave that before the golden altar, and it was a picture of the harvest that was anticipated 50 days later. And Paul tells us that Christ was the first fruits of those who slept. The feast of first fruits had fully come. And now, after 1,500 years, and no doubt this feast of Pentecost being celebrated over 1,000 times. There were years where they missed. There were periods where the feasts weren't kept. But no doubt it had been celebrated over 1,000 times in the history of Israel. Now the feast of Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost, a pentagon is a five-sided building in Washington. You know, penta is 5 or 50. This is 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. You had the Sabbath after the Passover, and the day after that Sabbath was the Feast of First Fruits. Then 7 Sabbaths, Leviticus 23:16, were counted after that, and then the day after the seventh Sabbath, which is 40, 7 Sabbaths, 49, and then the 50th day, it was always a Sunday. The Feast of Pentecost, isn't it interesting, always fell on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that the church was born, was a Sunday. And there were some interesting things about this feast. On this feast, grain was taken, two loaves were baked, they were mingled with oil, which is no doubt a picture of the Holy Spirit. And leaven, which is very unusual because in all the feasts of Israel, there was no leaven. These loaves had leaven and oil. And what a picture of two bodies, the wall being broken down between Jew and Gentile, that now the Holy Spirit would come to the whole world. You had two loaves and a picture of the oil, the Spirit being involved, and the fact that they were imperfect. They were being saved by God's grace. The Holy Spirit was coming because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. So this Feast of Pentecost, it says now, is fully come. And all of the beautiful types, all of the beautiful pictures that it had pointed forward to are finally now becoming a reality. Now, the Feast of Pentecost was normally more crowded than Passover. Passover was March, April, and the sea lanes were much more dangerous to travel. So locally, and those who would travel by land, and very few would travel by sea to come to Passover. Passover was one of the mandatory feasts. But Pentecost was generally more crowded because the sea lanes were open, they were less dangerous, and we're going to read the list of those who had come from all over the world to be there at this feast. What an interesting picture. What an interesting thing. Of course, that raises some questions. If the Feast of Passover was literally fulfilled, and the Feast of First Fruits was literally fulfilled, and the Feast of Pentecost was literally fulfilled, then we're waiting for the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know about you. I'm waiting for that one to be literally fulfilled, too. Now, I don't know if that will be ours or that God will do some other thing with that with Israel, but I'm waiting for the Lord to send with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God personally. And if that happens, whenever it happens, that'll be my Feast of Trumpets, whenever that takes place. So, interesting to see. It says the day of Pentecost now was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. This is on Sunday, and we know there's 120. Isn't it interesting? What's happened to the thousands? What happened to the 5,000 men plus women and children that he fed? He did the miracle of the loaves and fishes. What happened to the other multitude of thousands, 4,000 men plus women and children? What happened to the multitudes that scholars figure sometimes were up as much as 40,000 people from all of Decapolis and all the way up to Damascus and up into Lebanon, people who came from all through Judea and beyond Jordan that would come and follow him. And sometimes it says he healed all of them. What happened to the multitudes when he comes into Jerusalem and the crowds are crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It says that the whole city, I believe Matthew tells us, was shaken. Seismos, where we get seismograph, earthquake. The whole city was shaken by that day, by his presence. Where are the thousands? Because they knew now of his resurrection. Rumor had spread. The word had spread quickly. You know how people are. And people knew of his resurrection. People were hearing about it. It tells us that at one point he appears to at least 500 at one time. And isn't it interesting? There's 120. Where are the thousands? I don't know. Maybe they were where they should have been. I'm just asking a question. Here's 120. They, no doubt, who had been beneficiaries of his earthly ministry, like thousands of others, but they're there. I wonder if Zacchaeus is there. I have a feeling blind Bartimaeus is there. I'm wondering if Joseph of Arimathea is there with 120. I wonder how many of those that were lepers are there. I'm sure that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are there. What an interesting group this 120 must have been. They're all gathered together in one place. They have been praying for 10 days, seeking him. The Feast of Pentecost, little do they realize what the significance of what's going to happen at this point, because nothing like the Feast of Pentecost has happened in the history of Israel that would parallel this experience on this day. They're gathered together, it says, in one place. And suddenly, I don't like it when things happen suddenly. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, now more specifically the house, where they were. Notice, they're sitting. I like to sit and pray. I'm glad to read that. They weren't kneeling. They're not laying on their face. They're praying for 10 days. They're sitting and praying. I'm glad that I can do that. I hope that's fine with you. Sometimes I like to get up early in the morning, have a cup of coffee, and I enjoy sitting and praying. They're sitting there. There comes the sound. There is no wind. It doesn't say they feel it. They heard it. It wasn't a literal wind. It reflected something of heaven. It was the sound as of. Doesn't say it literally was. It was like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say there was any wind or anything felt, only heard. Interesting, because Jesus had told Nicodemus, those that are born of the Spirit, you know, you hear the wind, you see it, it blows where it listeth. So are those that are born of the Spirit. And all of a sudden on this day, as they're praying, they're sitting, 120 of them, all of a sudden there's this sound of a mighty rushing wind. No rumbling, no feeling, no sensation with it, just this sound. I'm sure they all stopped praying, lifted up their heads and looked around. Maybe they had been praying with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and the Lord wanted them to see the tongues of fire that were going to sit on their heads, and the only way he could get them to do that was to go, this mighty rushing wind, and they all looked up, and it says, suddenly, then they all look up. They must have all looked at each other like, what is that? I don't know how you say that in Aramaic. What was that all about? And there appeared then unto them cloven tongues. Now notice, it's not fire. It's like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. So it isn't fire. Their heads would have caught on fire. This would be a bad hair day. Mighty wind blowing through the room. Your heads are on fire. That's a bad hair day. It's like as fire. There's no fire. There appeared unto them cloven. Now, in your mind, you're going to think, well, that means fork, you know, like a fork tongue of fire. Cloven, split. That's not what the Greek says. The Greek says that there was divided unto them, or there was being distributed, literally, cloven tongues as of fire. So the impression we get from the picture is they look up, they hear this sound as of a mighty rushing wind. When they look up, this flame comes into this room, this light. They can't say it was like a neon bulb, it was like a fluorescent bulb, it was like a halogen bulb. They don't have any point of reference. This thing of light comes in the room, and then it is distributed. It breaks up then. That's the cloven part, being broken up, being distributed, and it comes to sit on each of them. It is a strange experience, this beautiful, no doubt, cloud of God's Shekinah light, a picture of the presence of the Spirit, something for them to see. That is, by the way, is not repeated after this. We're going to see them baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit here, and as we see other people baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit through the book of Acts, this part of it is never repeated. There are some things here that are just not repeated. So this light, however it looks, comes in the room and cloven then, which means being distributed, it's separated, and it sat on each of them. So as they look up and hear the sound of the wind, all of a sudden there's this other experience, and as they look, there's some light that's sitting on each of them, a picture of divine approval, of divine presence, the light of God's presence. Very interesting. It says, there appeared unto them, so they saw it, they had never seen a light bulb, being distributed tongues like as of fire. It was like fire. It wasn't fire. It was a picture, you know, it was God's divine energy, the Spirit, and sat upon each of them, and they were filled. So this phenomenon takes place before they were filled. It doesn't say that the wind was the Spirit or the flame was the Spirit. There's some phenomenon. When the phenomenon takes place of the sound, they look up. As they look up, they see this light dividing and sitting on each of them as they look around the room, how amazed. And it says, then they're filled with the Spirit. God takes hold of their attention first. It's the birth of the church. It's the approval of God upon sinners that are saved by grace. There's leaven in each of them, as it were. And yet God is giving his divine sign of approval on every one of their lives as they sit in this room. And then it says they are filled. It says, and they were filled, all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit literally kept giving or was giving them utterance. It continued. The Holy Spirit kept giving them. So they're speaking now, glossolalia. Now look, even when I read that word, I say it in tongues. I don't know why. It confuses me. But they're speaking in human dialects at this point in time. When we get to the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to see the gift of tongues used out of order there and challenged by Paul. But it seems there, though I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, not necessarily human dialect there. But it doesn't mean that doesn't happen anymore. Some say that they specify this experience on Pentecost and says it's never been repeated. And I know that's not true. Kathy and I were good friends. Well, first of all, don't mean to shock you, I'm a Pentecostal, I guess. I believe the gifts are for today, and in the privacy of my home and my prayer closet, I will pray in my prayer language. We don't do it here. We're in an interesting position again. Some of those that are cessationists and Baptists accuse us of being Pentecostals. They've just heard about us. They've never come. And then the Pentecostals accuse us of quenching the Spirit because we don't do what they do. So nobody's got us figured out. We're balanced. We're right in the middle. I kind of like that. But if we opened up the services here for people to come and prophesy or speak in tongues, every screwball for 100 miles would be here who never got an audience this big before. So if I'm up here teaching the scripture and all of a sudden somebody starts to speak in tongues, we will tell you to stop, not ask you. We will tell you to stop. One of the pastors will come. If you refuse, we will carry you out. Because I believe that the gift of teaching, pastor teacher, is a gift of the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is using me to teach the Word of God, he doesn't interrupt himself. He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't interrupt himself. He doesn't have a personality disorder with someone else at the same time. All things are to be done decently and in order. So I would encourage you, if you pray in tongues, to do that. If you're frustrated or angry because you can't speak in tongues 5 minutes on Sunday morning in front of a couple thousand people, it's because you're not praying in tongues 24 hours a day, 7 other days a week, somewhere else in your prayer closet. So we're here, you know, to study the scripture. Oh, you're Bible worshipers. That's what we're going to do. All you as well. When I look at what's going on in the church, hey, I love my Bible because it tells me about the Savior that I love, and it instructs me how to live, and it's alive and powerful. It divides down into my being. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God cleanses me. It sanctifies me. It empowers me. It grows me. It changes me. I like my Bible. Sorry. They are all filled, and that's passive there. It means they don't have anything to do with it. They're the recipients. The act actually is divine. It is God who does the filling. They are filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit continued to give them utterance. Now look, my advice to you is don't be afraid to ask for the filling of God's Spirit. It's called the baptism of the Spirit in chapter 1 earlier. It's called being endued with power in Luke 24. It's called the Spirit coming upon. Peter will describe it from Joel and says it's the Spirit being poured out. It's called the Spirit falling upon in other places. It's again called filled. I like the fact that the Lord doesn't let us put it in such tight categories that we can choke the life out of it. We need a fresh filling of God's Spirit. You know, and this kind of manifestation can still take place. I have talked to missionaries in Africa that have seen people who can't speak English, who don't know our language, be saved and filled with the Spirit and begin to praise God in English. And they don't know what they're saying. Kathy and I had a friend named Laurel Lee, and they made a movie about her called Walking Through the Fire because of God did a miraculous healing in her life, and she's opened up for Billy Graham at the Billy Graham Crusades. And she was praying in tongues, and an Eastern Orthodox priest happened to be in the building and said, "What is she doing?" He said, "Who taught her that?" And he said it was a series of prayers that are taught to the Eastern Orthodox priests that they believe go back to Antioch, that they only teach to one another, and no one outside the order knows them, and she was reciting them and praying them, had no idea what she was doing, praying in tongues. John Corson talked about a man who was doing maintenance at his church who was Persian. He was Iranian, and came to me after the service, one service where someone was speaking in tongues, one of their afterglows, and just was weeping and said that person was speaking in my, it was Farsi or whatever his native tongue was. He was talking about how wonderful God and Jesus Christ were. So it isn't that that can't happen today. I think generally what we see in the Pentecostal church, the Assembly of God church, is people praying in their own language. We don't see generally the kind of manifestation that we're seeing in this scene where people are hearing in their own languages, and there's a very specific goal, and that will be Peter standing up preaching in Aramaic, his own language. Again, I think that we should seek the Lord. Look, and what you're going to hear is, look out. You might receive demonic tongues. Don't open yourself up. You have to be careful. That's ridiculous. You're going to your Father who's paid for your life in the blood of his Son, and you're asking for a fresh filling of his Spirit, and you have to be afraid. Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given." And it's ask and continue to ask, and it will continue to be given. Those are the tenses. Seek and continue to seek, and you will continue to find. Knock and continue to reverently knock, and it will continue to be opened to you. He says, which of you, having a son, if he comes and he asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Say, here, Junior, crack your teeth on this. Tell me how it feels. What father would do that? Which of you, having a child who comes and asks for a fish, will give him a poisonous snake that he would be bitten and infected with venom? Which of you, having a child who comes and asks for an egg, would give that child a scorpion that he'd be stung on his face and poisoned? If you then, Jesus says, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's not salvation. Again, when you get saved, you're not asking for the Holy Spirit. You're asking to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be washed. You're not even aware of what the mystical body of, you know, being baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. You're not even aware of that. This is something different Jesus is talking about, where we come and we say, Lord, fill me afresh with your Spirit, Lord. Grant me a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. And I don't think we should ever be afraid to do that. As we see now Pentecost fully come, we see this phenomenon take place that's not repeated. It then says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, notice the Holy Spirit gives them this, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You know, somebody can be devout and not be born again. And you know people like that. They're very religious. They go to Mass 5 times, 6 times a week, or they go to church every Sunday, or they pray. They're devout. These were devout Jews. To make that trip to Jerusalem was at great expense to yourself. Many of them had come from other countries. He says here, there were Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, now, no doubt it's the 120 speaking in tongues and continuing to do that, the multitude came together and they were confounded. Here's why. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language, his own dialect, his own dialect. This is a phenomenon. Imagine you're somewhere in the world, you're working amongst people of a different culture, a different race, and a different country, and maybe you're there with, the UN is there or something. They're having a meeting with people, and all of a sudden you start to hear these people who you know have no linguistic, ability in your own tongues. All of a sudden you're hearing the wonderful works of God in all of these different languages and that fluently, without accent, and it says that they're amazed because they hear every man speak in his own language, his own dialect, and they were all amazed and they marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" You can tell by the way they're dressed. They're hicks. They're not educated. They don't know. They're from Galilee. They're not from all of these countries around the world. Here's all of these Galileans. How is this happening? They're amazed being there, being an eyewitness and an ear witness. They're amazed at what's going on. And it says, "How hear we, every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born?" How is this happening? Now look, it's kind of interesting. You remember that in Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, there, God confounded, they spoke one language, and he confounded their languages, and he sent them out because they were intent on doing evil, and he scattered them. Here, it's very interesting. We're seeing the sons of Shem, in the first chapters, Ham, the Ethiopian eunuch, Japheth, we're seeing them, as it were, gathered back again to a god. And now it's almost the opposite. They're hearing everyone in a language they understand, the wondrous works of God, these things being spoken. And by the way, this is great, I think, for mission work. You know, there's nothing like being among some indigenous group of people somewhere, and as you work with them, as they realize, hey, they're starting to speak our language. They're starting to say hello and God bless you and how are you in our own tongue. It warms their hearts. It's a great practice in the mission world to be able to do that. You know, I didn't speak English till I was 5 because my family were all from Austria and Germany. So I spoke German. They let me out to play. I couldn't talk to anybody. I said, that's it, no more. But when I go to Europe and I'm in that environment, it starts to come back again because you speak it, and then they let me out to play. I said, no more German. I can't talk to anybody. I'm embarrassed. So, but then what happens is when the family's together, they speak in English until they start talking about something they don't want the kids to understand. They automatically switch to German. That's when you listen up. And you, as a kid, you want to stay brushed up on German because something juicy is going on here, So it's very interesting to go over there and to see how fast it comes back when I'm thrown into that environment where I have to listen and I have to think and it has to come back. And just in Germany, the pastor's conference in January, it was fun for me to be able to say a few things. I messed them up so bad I didn't say much, but they laughed at me, had a great time, and it just warmed everybody up that I tried to say anything in their own language. Here, these people hear fluently, because those that are speaking, it says the Spirit is continuing to give them utterance, they don't know what they're saying. That's the amazing thing. And all of these people that had come to Pentecost are hearing them speak in their own tongue, wherein they were born. It says they're amazed. There were Parthians. Now, that's north of the Caspian Sea today, that area, Parthians. There were Medes, you know, the Medes and the Persians. This would be the northernmost part of Iraq today. There were Elamites. That's Iran today. The Persians were the Elamites. The Elamites, you know, that never changes. It may change the country to Persia, to Iran, but Elamites are Elamites. It helps us understand where they were from. And dwellers in Mesopotamia, that's Iraq today. Look, there were huge Jewish settlements and communities in Elam and in Mesopotamia, in Babylon. Peter went there and worked there amongst the Jews. Churches were born. There are churches in Iraq today, and sadly being persecuted, but trace their lineage, their heritage, all the way back to Peter in Iraq. There were those, it says, from Mesopotamia and Judea. So you imagine the Judeans are hearing the Galileans speak the wondrous works of God in Hebrew, which they normally didn't speak without a Galilean accent. They're not saying shalom, y'all. You know, they're speaking fluent Hebrew. So the Judeans are here. Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, we're in the area of Turkey today with all that. Phrygia, Pamphylia, both, they call it Asia then, which are areas where we have Galatia and those cities. In Egypt, Egyptians were there. And in parts of Libya, North Africa, and Cyrene, there were foreigners, strangers from Rome that were there. Interesting, no doubt that some of them then were speaking in Latin. Jews and proselytes, those who were converted. There were those from Crete, Cyprus. There were Arabians there. The Arabah to the Jew would have included Saudi Arabia, but it was the southern desert, which had been all the way into that area of Saudi Arabia. There were Arabians there, converts, Jews there for Pentecost. We do hear them speak in our tongues, notice, the wondrous works of God, and they were all amazed. It's not a message. These people are not preaching to them in their own language. That's not what's happening. They're speaking the wondrous works of God. In fact, where it says wonderful works there, the only other place we have that phrase in the New Testament, we have it in the Magnificat. Mary, speaking in Luke 1:49, says, "For he that is mighty hath done to me," here's our phrase, "great things, and holy is his name." She's speaking the Magnificat, Mary saying, "He's done great things to me." That's our phrase here. The only other time we have it here is in the book of Acts, chapter 2. It says, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. Again, not preaching a message. You know, the Holy Spirit gets bad press. We sometimes, if you've grown up in that environment, it's always a, you know, isn't it funny? I remember the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in 72, 73, and millions of Roman Catholics were born again and came to Christ through that. I have no doubt that was a move of the Spirit. It wasn't governed probably the right way, and there was no expositional teaching that went along with it because of Catholic dogma, so there wasn't a lot of growth, but there was a lot of love, and there was a lot of people that were saved. But you watch that movement, you know, it would get out of order, and somebody would speak in tongues, you know, 3 minutes. They go on for, you know, for 15 minutes, and then the interpretation would be, "My children, I love you." You're thinking, wait a minute, this guy just said 14 pages of stuff, and it's "My children, I love you." Or somebody would go, you know, "Economy car show," and then this long paragraph of interpretation. You know, and it was just a strange thing to it. And look, what's wrong with all of that? I remember the early days at Calvary, when they had believers' meetings, they called them and they told the church, "If you're a Baptist, you probably don't want to come. You know, just this is going to be a meeting where we're going to open it up to those members of our church who are from the Pentecostal charismatic background or are longing for an environment where they can exercise their gifts. But we're going to govern that. We're going to watch that, make sure that happens right." And it was very interesting because if someone would speak in tongues at those meetings, and there'd be no interpretation, the person running the meeting would say, "Okay, this evening no one else will speak in tongues because there's no one here to interpret, so no more tongues." Someone would speak in tongues, and then the interpretation would be, my children, thus and thus, and this is speaking. And then the person in charge would say, no, let's hold that. That's not the interpretation, because Paul says, he who speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh unto God and not unto man. Not unto man. They're not speaking to the crowd here. They're speaking the wondrous works of God. They're proclaiming. They're praising him. He who speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh unto God and not unto man. You know, that's one of the strange things. Again, if you read D.A. Carson, Showing the Spirit, and he's a very respected scholar in Cambridge, and when he talks about those who interpret 1 Corinthians 13 trying to say that the gifts are not for today, because when that which is perfect is come, then that which is imperfect passes away. And those who would say, well, that's the completion of the canon. He says, well, first of all, that's ridiculous. What carnal Corinthian would ever know what the completion of the canon was in the first place? And he said, and that implies that tongues somehow filled in the gap until the word of God was complete. And he said, the problem with that is tongues is not anything that is spoken to man. The word of God is written to man. Tongues is a language where someone is speaking unto God. He doth give thanks right well, it says. He's speaking to God and not unto man. So it would be ridiculous to think that the completion of the canon would ever replace tongues anyhow, because they're messages that go in different directions. I don't know why I'm giving you all this free information. It's just something, you come through that part of the church. But my point is, I have seen these things take place where there's great order. Where there's great order. Last year, I know at the Youth Workers Conference out at Calvary, those of you who haven't had a chance to hear Pancho Juarez, we're going to have him here if the Lord tarries in May. It'll blow your mind. What a great guy. He'll be here on Sunday morning. But his daughter is a remarkable young gal. She's single, but she is a gal who prays. And they were having a, after the evening session of worship, they opened up a time. Anybody had anything to say? And she came up and she talked to the guy running the meeting. He said, all right, you can go and share. And she said, there's somebody here, and you almost, like this is a TV thing. Somebody here that's had a kidney problem. You almost didn't come. You weren't going to come. You were so discouraged, but you came anyway. God wants to heal you. Somebody stood up crying. So the meeting went on. She came up 5 minutes later, tapped the guy, said, all right, go. And she said, whispered in his ear, he said, okay, you go and share that. And she said, there's somebody here, you were called to Africa years ago. You were on the verge of going. Difficult circumstances arose. You had to cancel that. You've been discouraged ever since. God's trying to speak to you about it again, but you're refusing to listen because you can't believe it's him. You need to go to Africa. You need to stand up in prayer. This couple stands up just sobbing and crying, So goes away. She comes back again a little while later, and okay, you go again. She's batting, 400 here. So she says there's somebody here, and you were married before you were saved, and your husband was unfaithful to you then. You've both gotten saved. You've never forgiven him. You punish him all the time. His ministry can't move forward because you're so hateful and unforgiving, and you need to stand up for prayer. And my son said, then two couples stood up crying for prayer, So he said he's coming to church, coming back to the meeting the next day with my other son, and he said, what do you think about that? And he said, well, it's, I can tell you this. There's one gift I don't have. And he said, what's that? He said, well, tongues. My one son said, it's just a gift I don't have. He said, okay. And he said, and then he said to his brother, you know something else? And he said, what? He said, that girl last night that kept getting it all right. He said, I'd hate to be married to her. He said, he said, I can imagine her saying, there's somebody here not telling the truth right now. So look, the gifts of the Spirit, very important. Again, we like to use the example, if I'm up here choking and coughing and and somebody sends somebody up the steps here, go give Pastor Joe, here's a pitcher of water and some glasses, go take him some water, and they're coming up the steps and they trip and fall right there. Somebody with the gift of mercy is going to run up and say, oh, are you okay? Okay, I know you're embarrassed. Oh, it's okay, dust them off, And somebody who's got a prophetic gift is going to say, I told you not to go up there, something like that. Somebody with a teaching gift is going to say, now the next time you go, he can't drink that much anyhow. Just take him a bottle. You don't have to worry about it. Somebody with the gift of exhortation is going to say to me, next time, just get a drink before you get up there so the poor kid don't have to come up there and do that. You know, you just, somebody with the gift of helps is going to come start cleaning the water and picking up the glasses. Just, we're all so different. And God has made us that way. And he's given us different gifts. And you know what, here at Calvary Chapel, I don't hope that you'll all speak in tongues. I hope he gives some of you prophetic gifts, gifts of helps. What a wonderful and important gift that is in the body of Christ. The gift of mercy, how important that is. The gift of administration. You know, as you look at the great men in the Old Testament, whether it's Joseph or David or Solomon or Daniel, Abraham, they were not Bible teachers and pastors. They were administrators. They changed the course of the world by standing next to someone and praying and meeting out God's wisdom and his will in a governmental environment. So the gifts of administration, how important. How important. Gifts of exhortation, to be a Barnabas, to be able to come alongside of someone when they're discouraged and say the right things to them. The gifts of the Spirit are important. And I think because there's an abuse on one side, and you see the charismania, you see people swinging their sports jackets around, knocking people, you see all the crazy stuff, we need to be careful, because if we're repulsed by that, the other abuse of the Spirit is grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit and not being open to the Spirit. Here, on the day of Pentecost, you have the beginning of the church. You're going to have Parthians and Medes and Arabians and Cretans, all these people gathered in. 3,000 are going to be saved and become one body. And the Holy Spirit is supposed to be the unifying factor in the church. And sadly, the Holy Spirit is one of the areas that has divided the church of Jesus Christ in these last days. And that's the opposite of what's supposed to take place. The fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith. Against these, there's no such law. The fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our lives towards one another. The Holy Spirit should be a powerful unifying factor in the body of Christ. And he's given spirits, gifts to us. The Spirit has distributed gifts severally as he wills, knowing our talents, our inclinations, all of that, but adding to that his supernatural unction for the benefit with all, to everyone. So I encourage you to exercise your gifts, to be sensitive to what the Lord wants you to do. That is necessary for a healthy body. It doesn't mean you're all going to be up here talking in a microphone. But it has nothing to do with rewards when we step into glory. They will come according to faithfulness and not according to the magnitude of ministry as recognized by humans. How faithful have we been? Some of you grandmas and grandpas, how faithful are you with your grandchildren to show them mercy or instruction or to prophesy over them? Lewis Neely was here last week, and my son Mike had been on staff at his church for a while. And we prayed for Mike and his wife that night before Lewis left. And Lewis had just a remarkable prophecy that he prophesied over my son. I love to hear that. It warms my heart. And you know when it's right. You know when it's right. And you know when it's weird, too. My exhortation to you would be supernaturally natural and not supernaturally weird. You know. You understand what I'm saying. Here, they're all gathered together, all of these people from different, and Peter and James will remember this as they write to the diaspora. And when Paul comes to Galatia, he finds disciples there. The interesting thing is, you look at this scene on Pentecost, the speaking in tongues was not just to demonstrate something. It drew the crowds together so that Peter could stand up and then preach in a language they all understood. Over 3,000 came to Christ, many of them going back to their homelands. And as the gospel starts to spread through the empire of Rome, they find pockets of disciples everywhere they go. And it was from those who had been there at Pentecost who had received Christ, the living Christ had come and dwelled in their hearts, and they had gone back to their own homes and gone back to their own synagogues and gone back to their own areas, and the living Christ had been infectious and began to touch the lives of others, and they found groups of disciples in different places where they went. So we see a really remarkable thing taking place here on Pentecost. They hear him, you know, describing the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed, verse 12, and they were in doubt, wondering what it meant, saying one to another, "What meaneth this? What is this?" Others mocking. Now, you can be sure of that, too. If you want to be led of the Spirit, there will be the share of those that are mocking. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." It's interesting that it's not the normal word for new wine. It is the Greek word glucose, where we get glucose, and it's the sweeter wine that would ferment faster. And the inference is they're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter's going to say they're not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's only the third hour. Yeah, you think, you know, here's drunk people. They all get up, they get plastered by nine, and then they get out the Rosetta Stone programs and start speaking fluently in other languages, drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, Peter says that's nonsense. So there were those who are mocking and say, "Hey, these men, they're full of new wine, they're drunk." But Peter, now standing up with the 11, so Matthias is recognized as one of them. He stands up with the 11 before Paul is chosen, lifted up his voice under the unction of the Spirit to give utterance, but it's going to be in Aramaic, and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Now, this is a prophetic gift that he's going to speak to men, and he's not speaking to God. He's speaking to men now, no doubt prophetic, not in the sense of foretelling, but in the sense of forthtelling with authority, speaking the word of God with authority. He says, "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour." Isn't it interesting that Paul will tell us, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not drunk, because drunkenness, it changes your personality. It changes the individual. It changes your language, your walk, your talk. It changes your personality. And so should the Holy Spirit change the man, change the woman, change our walk, our talk. Don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be ye, again, being filled with the Holy Spirit, present, passive, imperative. Continually filled, you're passive in the act, the Lord does the filling, and it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. It's emphatic, it's imperative. So, these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Oh, we're not going to get far here. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I'm somewhere between there, I think. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great notable day of the Lord comes. We have an interesting picture here. First of all, listen. When something goes on in the church, you have to have a biblical explanation of why you're doing it. I've talked to too many church leaders, and what their answer to me is, well, the Lord told me. Well, the Lord told me. No, when somebody plays that trump card, you don't want to take it away from them, because maybe the Lord did tell them. But, you know, you talk to some people, that's all they say. The Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me. Mike McIntosh told me he was sitting with Billy Graham once. He said, Billy, the Lord was speaking. He said, you know, one time I was up Montrose, I was Montreat. I was up early in the morning by the cabin, and I was troubled. I was walking the dogs. I was in the woods, and I really got a peace. He said, I think the Lord spoke to me that time. But some people do this, you know, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me. And you kind of, You know, and I've said to pastors, let me tell you something. If you can't continue that, you will wear out your congregation. You have to say the reason we do this is because it says in Colossians chapter 2 in this verse. The reason we do this is it says in the book of Acts here in chapter 13, the first three verses. The reason there has to be biblical authority for the things you do. You can't just pull the trump card all the time and say, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, because we hear in part. We prophesy in part. We don't hear perfectly. This is the way that we hear perfectly. And to me, the more you know this, the more you will recognize his voice when he speaks to you, because he authored this. And his voice will never in any way disagree with this, ever. And of course, we've had those people. Well, the Lord told me it's okay to live with my boyfriend. What Lord? Not Lord Jesus. I don't know who Lord, who that was. But, you know, he will never contradict the book that he's written, ever. That's a wonderful thing for us, on the other hand, because it means we can trust it through and through. We can sit with it and let it speak to us. Peter says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Here, there's a biblical reason for this, he says. This is something that we find the Old Testament prophets looking forward to this day. They prophesied of it. They spoke it. That's what's happening around us. We'll pick up there next week. The interesting thing as we look at it is the Holy Spirit evidently sees the church age goes all the way to the last days. The moving of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, which he describes here, are part of the church age until the sun is darkened and the moon is turned with blood. How long did the gifts didn't just last until the canon was completed? The gifts of the Spirit are still gifts of the Spirit for the church. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I have been with you, I shall be in you. You can as easily say that of the Spirit. The Spirit is immutable. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God the Father, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's a wonderful part of his character. And you and I, look, we can go to seminary. If God's called you to seminary, you need to go to seminary. If he hasn't, you're wasting time and money. And you need to remember, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If God's called you to Bible school, you need to go there. If he hasn't, you're wasting time and money. Because the truth is, no one has any capacity to serve in the church or in God's kingdom without the empowering and equipping of the Holy Spirit. No matter how many placards we hang on our wall, no matter how many man-made credentials we're given, one of the huge problems in the church across America today is the pulpits are filled with seminary graduates who have never been called by God to preach the word of God in the pulpit. There is no gifting or unction of the Holy Spirit. And then we have a whole array of strange positions on all kinds of things. And the day that I start to tell you to go out in the parking lot and wait for the UFO, the mothership's coming, just tar and feather me and throw me out of here. If it's not in this book, don't listen to me. Don't ever believe what I say. Be Bereans. Search the scripture for yourself. See if those things be so. That's your safety. That's your safety. So let's pick up there in verse 17 next week, where Peter describes what's going on as the Spirit being poured out. That's another description of the baptism, of the filling, of the endowment, of the empowering. And we'll pick up there, and we head into some very... We'll look at his sermon, which is not necessarily seeker-friendly, as we go into it. We're going to see 3,000 people come to Christ, and we're going to have a very specific description of the apostolic church. They abode steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, number one, breaking of bread, number two, prayer, and thanksgiving. We're going to see the elements that consisted and made up the apostolic church. And those things are essential and important to us today. So I encourage you, read ahead if the Lord tarries. If not, you can ask Luke. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's have the musicians come. And look, as we sing this last song, my encouragement to you is going to be, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Just you as an individual. Lord, baptize me. If you don't like that word, it gives you the heebie-jeebies. Say, fill me. If you don't like that, say, Lord, pour your Spirit out upon me. If you don't like that, say, Lord, revive me. Just say, Lord, here I am, Lord, that I might be a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better son, a better daughter, brother, better brothers, better Christian man, better Christian woman. Fill me, Lord. Revive me, Lord. Revive me. Lord, don't let me ever think, how much of the Holy Spirit do I have? Let me always think, how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? Let's do that. Father, I know you've overheard, Lord, and we lift our voices to you now, Lord, to sing your praise, but we also lift our hearts, Lord. We don't ever want to be of the number of those who honor you with their lips, but have their hearts far away. So we lift our hearts, Lord. We lift our hunger and our thirst for greater spiritual reality in our lives. Lord, we think of the great movements in the book of Acts, the movements in the different churches. We think of the Waldensians. We think of what you did, Lord, through Huss and so many, Lord, the great revivals in England and in Wales. And when this country was founded, Lord, we think of the great moves of God. And Lord, if we're going to be here, if you're going to tarry, Lord, as we wait for you, Lord, move on our hearts and our lives. Let there be a fresh moving of your Spirit, Lord. Lord, and we lift our hearts to you this evening. We haven't been here 10 days, Lord. And we don't need the sound of a mighty rushing wind or the appearance of flame of fire. But Lord, we do long for a fresh filling of your Spirit. We lift our hearts and our voices. Let it be so, Lord, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.